The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So I want to talk to you about what we call, when you hear me the word, a type. And I have a few definitions here by scholarly guys that are brighter than me, okay? But in general, it is an event, person, something that takes place in the Old Testament that has its fulfillment in the New Testament. That fulfillment side is called the antitype. And the antitype is always greater than the type. And we'll get a little more into that. And then this is important because as we talk about the temple, this is what we're talking about, typology, okay, symbolism, representation. So in the New Testament, we actually get our word type from the Greek word, that word is typos in the Greek. We actually get that word from Greek. And so translated as type in Romans and example in Corinthians. The word shadow, figure, these are two separate words. This is actually the word for parable that we transliterate as parable. So a figure, copy, we get those kind of words in the New Testament. It starts talking, notice where all those are, almost all of them, in Hebrews. Hebrews is explaining to the Jewish people how this Old Testament stuff was a type, an example, a shadow of a truer reality found in Jesus Christ. So I don't want you to think I've made up this idea. It actually, the wording is right in the Greek New Testament, and it's been around. Matter of fact, if you look at Terry's book here, Biblical Hermeneutics, that was written in 1890, so that's a little old right there. But typology's been around. The Hebrew, the Jewish people have understood that and used it for millennia. So I want you to understand what I'm talking about. So imagine this. I'm standing outside right now. It's sunny. There is a shadow. That shadow is representative of me. It isn't me. And we have to caution a bit because everything a shadow is, I'm not necessarily. Okay? And so types and shadows are limited by their nature, especially when it comes to talking about God, Christ, and so on, because their nature is unlimited. And if we get really to the core of it, a bit unfathomable. So I want you to understand when I say typology, it's being drawn directly from the New Testament, okay? And there's a few examples. Jesus and Adam and Jesus, the principle of federal headship, that is one person representing all of humanity, and that's where Romans 5 and 14 actually uses the word typos. It says there's a first Adam, federal head, and there's a second Adam, Jesus. So that kind of thing comes right to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, where we get the concept of substitutionary atonement fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are there on the board. The tabernacle particularly says it's a type, okay, it's a shadow. The Passover and the Passover lamb, most of you know these, right? Okay, and the Passover lamb. The priestly office and its mediatorial function, okay. The veil, which we'll see much in the temple, and Hebrews 10 particularly calls Jesus' body that veil, that we come into his presence through that body. Noah's Ark, crossing of the Red Sea, the New Testament tells us that's a type of baptism. Now, baptism in the New Testament is greater than the baptism in the Old Testament, because the antitype is always greater than the type. The tabernacle, again, the mosaic system, the word particularly here is used a shadow of it. Or Abraham's servant Eliezer sent to find a bride for his son. You can get the typology already. And he brings gifts. The Holy Spirit brings this gift, the servant being a type of the, and so on. But again, I want to caution you, you can get really weird if you overdo the typology. The things that the New Testament tells us about those types, we need to go there. All right? And it doesn't mean we're limited just to that, but we got to be cautious about that. And so I'm going to be pretty specific in some of this typology, all right, because of the places we can go that sort of get out of hand. All right? So 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And you'll see why I'm using this, because we're talking about the temple, Solomon's temple. Do you not know that you, let me put it this way, y'all, because it's plural, that y'all are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in y'all. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The context here is division in the church in Corinth. The context is the church. You, the church, are the temple of God. Now, there's a sense where you, an individual, your body is the temple of God as well, but 90% of the time, 95% of the time in the New Testament, when it talks about you being the temple, it's talking about the church is the temple of God, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, and where the Spirit of God is holy. I'll give you an example. Moses is out watching sheep one day, and there's this mountain. It's just dirt. The next day, he's out there tending sheep, and he sees a burning bush. When he gets to where that burning bush, God says to him, where you're standing is holy ground. What's the difference between that and the day before? God's presence is what makes the ground holy. Since God dwells and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, makes you holy. In the sense, sacred, that God's presence is there. And we're going to talk about that more. But I want to let you know this too. We typically have the most powerful manifestation of God's presence in our trials. That's where we seek God, find God the most. You know what this means? Makes your trial a holy place. Just think about that. I'm not preaching on that, but it's something that just God spoke to me. So I want you to understand, when I'm taking this typology of the temple is the church, I didn't make it up. Right here in Corinthians, Paul makes that connection. Then we go to Hebrews 10. I want to give you the context before we read it. Verse 1 tells us that the law is but a shadow. See, there's one of those words for typology. Of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. And explains some of those. And in verse second half of that, it tells that these shadows could not make perfect those who draw near. The shadows couldn't do it. But there's an antitype, a greater thing that can do it. And then it talks about Christ as our high priest and the sacrifice at the same time. So right now, when I take a look at the temple, I can talk about the high priest being Jesus, that typology. He's also the sacrifice at the same time. He is the just justifier. He is the sacrifice and the sacrificer. So I'm not making this up. It's right out of there, okay? And then that brings us then to verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. And I'm not having you stand because I'm not reading these long sections. I'm kicking these verses, and then we'll get over to where we are in 1 Kings. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence, now I have it up here on purpose. A lot of you don't like it when I put the scripture up there because y'all don't open your Bibles. But I have it on purpose so I can have these underlined sections that you see that I'm trying to emphasize, okay? Come to enter the holy places, notice the plural, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Remember I said there's a typology that Jesus is the curtain? The old, and the King James says that, says the veil, the curtain. That is, through his flesh. So how do I know the curtain? It is flesh. It's typology. It says so. All right. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that is another word, way of saying the temple. Wait a minute. Who's your high priest? Jesus. You are that temple. Let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for he is promised is faithful. What promise? And let us consider how we may stir one another to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together. What would we call that? Church. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the day of God's judgment. That's why it's capitalized. So Hebrews is drawing some things together here, and I'm showing them to you because you're going to see them as we talk about some of the instruments, some of the furnishings of the temple. What do we got here? Yes. So, as you know, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Thus, we are God's temple. Already read that. But we must draw near. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If God is omnipresent, that means everywhere. How do you draw near? He can't get any closer than he is. The difference is that idea of drawing near is our recognition that he's here. It's our eyes being opened. Not just our eyes, our minds, our will, our emotions, all being opened up to see that God is here. Solomon's temple is a type and shadow of Christ and his church. In that it is, the temple is, okay, a picture, a pattern, okay, of the journey of the Christian life and how we draw near to him. You should already have that from the last couple weeks that we talked about. It prefigures how we as believers draw near from the very beginning, from the day of your regeneration. It's that type. It figures that. Like those who entered the physical temple, that would be the priest, okay, we have to go through a process. I don't like that word, but I didn't know what else to put there. The process to be able to draw near to God. We had a conference on this a year ago, 2 years ago. James 4 and 8 says this, let us draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wait a minute. Again, he's omnipresent. He can't get any closer. And it's sort of like prayer, which we'll get into when we get in the altar of incense. He already knows what you're going to pray before you pray it, so why bother? Because what it does to us. So when we draw near, it's something we're doing. And we begin to recognize, acknowledge his presence. When God is near, when we see, sense, know, feel, I'm using all those terms to try to include all that, experience God, God's presence is manifested, i.e., Acts chapter 2, i.e., when Solomon dedicates this temple, there is a physical, tangible, seeable, smellable, tasteable, if I can say it like that, presence of God. The word, if you've been in church at all, you understand the idea of the Shekinah glory. We'll get into that. But there is a manifest presence of God when we truly draw near. Thus, you see Isaiah having a vision. He has an experience as if he was really there. Paul has an experience like he's really in heaven. All the things that go with it, I saw, I smelt, I hear, those kind of things are related in those manifested presence. So the part that we're talking about in the temple, when we talk about its layout, its furniture, it's found in 1 Kings 6, 1 through 38, 2 Chronicles 3, 1 Kings 7, and 2 Chronicles 4. There's a little blurb in there in between about Solomon building his palace. But how it's built, we went through that. I showed you visuals at size of it last week. And the furnishings are described in there in detail to the point where last week we actually calculated the circumference and the volume of what's called the Brazen Sea, this big giant thing of water, 7 feet high, 180 inches across. And we calculated that and we showed how even there, the number pi, 3.1415, so on, the Bible's right there. We showed that when the beginning of this process, it tells you the year that the temple began built, the day and the month and the year. And that was able to calculate directly to when, what day the Israelites left Israel, noting that the first Passover, which is a type and shadow of Christ, was on a Sabbat, on a Saturday, on a Sabbath. And that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. We went through that. All right? So let's continue to look at some of the typology. Now realize this, that the priests were the only one who had access to the temple and therefore the only ones that had access to the presence of God. So there were those standing outside when they saw in the tabernacle, which is a smaller individual version of the temple, has different significance in some ways, that pillar of fire and pillar of smoke that was over the ark. People out here watched it from outside. The priests were the only one who had access into that place. But here's the point. As Christians, we are a kingdom of priests. Please note, not that you are a priest, we are a kingdom. Notice the corporate language of that. Y'all, as a group, are a kingdom of priests. Meaning this, in the New Testament form, you have access to the presence of God. You can draw near. So therefore, you can come boldly before the throne of God, the throne being the mercy seat. We'll get to that. All right? We can come boldly there knowing that we have gone through the process to get there. So we're going to talk about that. So now I want you to understand, everything we're talking about now, the priest symbolizes and the things he does in that temple, not the high priest, but a kingdom of priests. There's one high priest, Jesus Christ, we already saw that. But we are priests, all right? And those things that come along the way do speak to us because we're that priesthood. That also calls us, we are a holy nation as well, that same scripture in 1 Peter, all right? So we want to take about now the furnishings, the things in that temple. So this is a picture I actually showed you last week. But one of the things that we talked about was that altar. That altar is as wide as, again, if Judah gets his Lego thing done, if we can find more Legos, even scaling it way down, we got way too many Legos. That altar is the width of the temple. You walk in the one gate, the one door, the typology of Jesus Christ. You run smack, you got to go, to get in that door, you got to go round, you can't do it, you got to go through that altar. Remember when we talked about that? That is a bloody place. We talked about that last week. It's the place where blood flowed, they had drains to catch it. Again, representing the sacrifice of Christ. He is the sacrifice, and the high priest, but he is the sacrifice. You must enter. First place thing you have to do to draw near to God is you got to go through the cross of Christ. Remember when we talked about that? And then last week we also spent some time on that brazen laver thing. Okay, that's the thing that held all the stuff, and we did the circumference of it. Okay, and so we talk about that. By the way, let's back up one to the thing. In the Hebrews, we talked about being sprinkled with the blood. Okay. And we get that directly from the Old Testament idea of that. So Hebrews said we're sprinkled clean, and this is sprinkled with blood. So the brazen altar, though, washed with pure water. Did we not read that in our Hebrew scripture today? Okay, and we talked about the old song that speaks of the double cure. All right, what is that? I'm going blank right now. Okay, but this idea of atonement over here, the debt been paid. Over here, the cleansing from the guilt. Debt's been paid, we've cleansed from the guilt and freed from the power of sin. That typology in the New Testament is what? What's the sign of the New Testament covenant? Baptism. Scripture tells us you're baptized into the church. Okay? But that symbolism of being cleansed from sin and its power in our life is symbolized in today what we baptism. But you're baptized into the church. So here's what I'm presenting to you. That you go through these two things to get into that room right there. That's called the holy place. See if I tried to do this right. There we go. Can you see the red line? That first room, the holy place. That is representation of the church. The first two things take place, and that water cleansing baptized into, you got to do those two things to get through to the other one. Remember, these are types and shadows. Don't force all the stuff, okay? Because as Jesus, a sacrificial lamb, for example, didn't go, bah. He didn't have wool. The wool doesn't represent anything. Okay, the perfect does, Christ's sinlessness, all right? And then you have the whole scapegoat thing, and that brings other typology, but Jesus didn't get let go out in the wilderness. So we're going to talk about the things that are in that place, and we'll focus on one of them today. So the first thing that we want to talk about, okay, is the lampstand. Now, in the tabernacle, there was one. There's 10 here. Okay, and Paul himself talks about the Hebrews were sort of the guard. They were special. They had the word. But now the law and the word has moved past them. It is not just for the Jew. It is also for the Gentile. Remember when we talked about the building of this, that 150,000 Gentiles were used in the building of this temple. And we showed then the typology of that as the church being inclusive of the Gentiles. Matter of fact, it is Acts 15, I think it is. The first council of Jerusalem, when they're arguing over, should these Gentile believers have to follow the Old Testament law? James speaks up and actually pulls from Amos and talks about the temple of David being rebuilt at this time, and therefore all the Gentiles are included because the temple, we didn't spend time on it, the tabernacle of David is a transition from that Jew only to both the Gentile, okay? And that's manifested in that. I didn't bring that up. James does. And don't tell me you don't need church councils because they had one right in the Bible. Okay, but anyway, so this idea is much, much broader than that. And there's seven on that candlestick. We'll break that down and why there's 70 now instead, okay? But that's one, that lampstand is called with its branches. The other thing that's in there is the tables of showbread. Again, in this particular case, there was one in the tabernacle. Now there's 10. There's 120 loaves of bread. Some of you should already get the symbolism in that. But there is only one altar of incense, just like there was in the tabernacle. And we'll talk about how that's decorated, why there's trees on the wall and seraphim and fruit. So the other room, in this room is four square. It's 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. Trust me. Okay, so that's square. You know, that's significance in that. We're not going to go in there yet. In that place was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's interesting is the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle held more than one thing, the Ten Commandments, a vessel of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Not here. Here, the only thing that's in there is the law, the Ten Commandments. That's the only thing in there. Those other two things in it, we'll get to the significance of that. And this thing is guarded by those two cherubim. And we'll break that down when we get there as well, okay? But I'm just showing you everything that is there. So we've got those pieces of furniture. So we're going to talk about this holy place first, that first big room, okay? All right, we're going to talk about that. In that place, there were palm trees on the wall, pomegranates. Matter of fact, The top of these pillars, we'll talk about, they've been given names, Jachin and Boaz, and the top of them are supposed to be decorated with pomegranate leaves kind of thing. And so there's flowers, trees, fruit is representative of what? A garden. What? Watch this. On the outside, there's a sacrifice to cover the sin. You come into the garden through the cherubim to the presence of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were thrown out of the presence of God, the tree and tree of life. There were cherubim put at the front of the garden to keep you out. To keep you from what? From the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. How do I know? Because if you eat of the tree of life, you have eternal life. Jesus says, eternal life is in me. Again, we don't take that typology too far. Jesus isn't standing in the garden somewhere with limbs sticking out here. Well, that's us, isn't it? We are the branch. Anyway, all right. So, but I want you to understand that. So I'm not just the only one that's come up with this idea. I'm not that bright, okay? There are great scholars long before me, and there's been some recent books written on this idea. All right, but let me ask you a question since we're here. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, if you may not be aware, God says you can eat of all the trees, including the tree of life, but there's one tree you can't eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's get real. This tree wasn't a magic tree. That would, when you had fruit, all of a sudden you gained some kind of knowledge. Okay, the tree is symbolic of man's making himself God. And Satan said, "We know you eat of it, you'll be like God." In what way? You will decide you're the standard of right and wrong, of good and evil. You've decided, God didn't know what he's doing. I'm going to choose this tree. I'm the measure of good and evil. Welcome to the modern world. Without a moral lawgiver, you are the standard of the moral law. Well, it's wrong for you. It's right for you, but not for me. See what happens? That's idolatry. We have made ourselves God, the first sin. Just throw that typology in there, okay? But what I want to talk about today is the lampstands, that first thing in the holy place, okay? So in 2 Chronicles, it tells us this, that he made 10 golden candlesticks in the way prescribed for them and set them in the temple, 5 on one side, 5 on the other, okay? Wait a minute, what is the way prescribed? Well, that way prescribed is in Exodus 25, over in the tabernacle, when God gives direct instruction to Moses, you build everything exactly how I tell you. This is what happened here. God gave David the plans. He gives them to Solomon. You got to build it exactly the way. So the way prescribed is that. So we got to look at Exodus to see what this lampstand looks like, how it's made. Okay, so I'm going to take you through it a step at a time. Single lampstand. Now it tells us that the lampstand had 4 cups shaped like almond flowers. So I made this. This is the shape I chose to use for almond flowers. With buds, that's the shape I tend to use for buds. You can have whatever shape you want, but I had to come up with something. And blossoms. I actually made this in a program. I know it's not the best, but we're there. Okay. So it says there's 4 of those. Do you see the 4 groups of 3? Which makes what? 4 times 3 is? I know, it's horrible to do math when it's hot and in the morning. Okay. Then it tells us that there's 6 branches to extend on each side. That's tough, isn't it? Now, you know why we have these branches sticking out of this lampstand, because it says there's 6. 3 on one side, 3 on the other. Then it tells us that each one of these stands had 3 of these sets. How many is that? 3 times 3? Okay. And so did each one of the other ones. That's what it's telling us. Then it says, under each of these branches shall be one of the bulbs. So where do I place these? I place these where my little figure of a bulb is. Now, in the temple, this stand is a lot taller, but I can't fit all that on the screen and make it big enough for you to see it. So this is a stubby one. We've sort of cut that intersection off, all right? But I know this, where these bulbs are is where these branches come out. so we can see each one of the bulbs where they come out. Okay? Watch this. So we have six across the top, right? There's six branches, not the lampstand, but the six branches. Each one of them has nine pieces on there. Nine times six is 54. But then it tells us that we have these four sets of three in the middle. That's 12. So we add 12 to 54. We get 66. How many books are in the Bible? 66. I would suggest to you, people want to say the Catholic Church made up what the books they decided. No, God decided all the way back then. There's 66 of them. He particularly takes the time to say, I want you to, here's this many buds, and there's this many buds over there, and there's the flowers and the buds, and why? Because God wants to fill pages in the Bible. He has nothing else to do. He just put a lot of words in there. Now watch this, though. Because the lampstand's in the middle, cut that in half for me. Well, you got to cut it in half on one side or the other. Okay? You have to divide it like the Bible is itself, Old Testament and New Testament. The books of the New Testament are the one God intended in the books. That many. Old Testament, that many. Why would you say that this is that? Because, you heard me mention the kids, Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there are multiple scriptures that talk about God's word being a light. In the beginning, God said his word, let there be, yeah, just checking. It all starts and ends with God's word. Just got to say it. Very beginning, all foundational, theological, orthodox doctrines of Christendom are found in the book of Genesis, in particular, so many of them in the first three chapters. This is the problem. If you mythologize the first three chapters, you got a problem. All the typology is there, including the sacrifice of Christ and his defeat of Satan and the virgin birth. It's called the Protoevangelion, right? Says to the woman, and your seed shall crush Satan's head. Wait a minute. The seed isn't in a woman. It's in a man. So how can he say to a woman, your seed will, because there's not going to be a man involved. Virgin birth. Give you example. So just understand, the light of God's word, spoken, then written, and then protected by God. Why did he write it? Why do we put contracts in writing? So you can't twist what I said. So it can be studied, analyzed, and looked at. The Bible, as an ancient text, has been more analyzed, more studied than any ancient text. Isaac Newton wrote more commentary on the Bible than he did science. You can look it up for yourself. The light of God's word illuminates the church. This is why when the Protestant Reformation came in, they literally moved the pulpit from over here to the center of the building, because it is the preaching and the word of God that is central to the church. Thus, well, I don't know why we sit around a church and listen to a man talk for. That's not Bible. You better check again. As long as that man's preaching word, if he's giving four sermons on the recent Star Wars movie or Superman or whatever, no, it's Bible. That's why we work our way through the Bible, or we preach at least through a book. We go verse by verse. That's why verse by verse, I take down, there's this many branches and there's these flower bulbs, and okay, because the word of God is central to the process. I'm throwing a lot of stuff there. It's not in my notes, so I need to keep moving. Watch this. The lampstand represents the church. Did you hear me? How do I know? It says so in Revelation 1. And these lampstands are the seven churches. Well, it's just those churches. No. Not when we take into all the other typology, and I'll show you one in a minute. The lampstand is the church. It's representative of the church. You are the light of the world. You out there are the light of the world. Now watch this. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I got time to take that apart, okay? Nor does anyone light a lamp and hide it under a basket. This little light of mine. Right? Y'all, if you've been in church, you know that song, hide it under a bushel. No, where do you put it? Where do you put the light? You are the light. Where do you put it? What's it say? What's it say? Lampstand. You, the light, go on a lampstand. The lampstand is? The church. You can deal with the typology. Those are Jesus' words, by the way. You put it on a lampstand. You get the revelation. It says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about something, Jesus Christ. The founder, the builder, the sustainer of the church. And he's speaking to the church, and he calls them lampstands. Lampstands. There's not one. There's seven. In this particular case, 10. He's speaking of local churches. All the churches of Revelation are local churches. He gives them geographic names. Like 90% of the time the word church is used in the Bible, it's associated with a geographical local church. It's one of the things that when you are the light of the world, when you enter in through that altar, through that brazen laver, and come in as you're supposed to be what? You're the light. We'll talk about that more. You're supposed to be in a church. Now, this gets people upset. Because Catholicism, it's all about the church. You don't get to be, matter of fact, you're not, one of the things of the Reformation is the priesthood of all believers, the kingdom of priests. That's not in the Catholic Church. So we tend to buck the idea that the church is anyhow essential to what God's doing in the earth. After all, I am the church. Not if you stand at home, you're not. Because the word ecclesia means called out ones who called out and gathered together. You stay home, you ain't gathered together. You are a believer. Now this will get me email. I know this will get me, not all from y'all, but this will get me ugly email. Because we like to think I am the church. I am the temple. No, we are the temple. If we go back to Hebrews again, chapter 10, verse 25. The context, he's talking about the temple and all its typology, and it says this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Church. Don't do it like summer, don't do that, because you're missing the whole typology. You're missing everything if you don't understand that. I worked corporately with Israel. I work corporately in my church. I get things done in the world through the church. I am the church. Good luck doing it by yourself. Okay? Because we take back that typology of Abraham's servant Eliezer, names him later. Eliezer means helper or comforter. The helper brings gifts to the bride. You have been given gifts. Our problem is when you're alone, you only got one, maybe two. To each one given according to, you need them because you only bring a measure. Together we are the fullness of Christ. Ephesians. All right? What do you understand? You're the light of the world. You're expected to be put on a lampstand. See, you wondered where all this stuff was going to get practical, didn't it? Now watch this. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. I wrote so that you will know how one ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. In the Old Testament, what was the whole household of God? The temple. In the New Testament, what's the household of God? Us. How to conduct in the household of God, which is the church. So in case you thought I was making it up, he tells us that. Of the living God. Now watch this. The pillar and support of truth. Let me put it another way. I'm going to use the word guardian, protector, the holder-upper of the truth. That's what holds up the truth. Now, what did I say the candlestick, not the whole thing, represent? The 66, the Word of God. The lampstand is from the branches from which the Word of God is spread from one to multiple. The church is the pillar and the support, the lampstand of truth. It holds up all the others. And John says, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. one of the tasks of the church is to be the pillar, the support, the holder-upper of the Word of God. Again, it is central. You can walk into that holy place. Remember, Hebrews started with the idea of the holy places. You can walk into the holy place, but without that candlestick, it'd be dark. Anything else that's done there can't be done in the dark. You have to have the light of the Word, which we are the upholders of. This is why when I get concerned when I hear groups of Christians, groups of proclaimed Christians, okay, who want to tell you that the Bible has got errors, mistakes. It isn't sufficient. When you have a crisis, you need to see a psychologist because the Word of God isn't sufficient. Now, can God give people wisdom to counsel you? Yes. But see, I'm not even a big believer in Christian counseling. I'm a big believer in biblical counseling. So nothing wrong with counseling, but wisdom has to be drawn from the Word of God, not psychology first, and you attach the Word of God to it. No, all this stuff attaches to the lampstand, to the church, which is the upholder, the support for the truth, the Word of God. Well, I get concerned. I listened to John MacArthur. He did a whole series, by the way, on creation. And he stands with me. If you don't believe that's literal, that it's just metaphoric hyperbole, there's no real truth to it, you got a problem. Because we as the church, we as the light, why are you the light of the world? Because you're the upholder of the Word. That's why you are. If you go out and preach any other gospel than what Paul preached, you're a false teacher. So how do I know what Paul preached? I got to go to the Word of God. We are to be the light via the Word of God to the world. As a church, wait a minute, it doesn't say the pastor is the lampstand. Y'all are the light of the world. Y'all are the lampstand. Y'all are the temple. Y'all, I keep saying that, I know, but you're to be the light in the world. You're to be the upholder of the Word of God, even in school, public. University. You are to be the light. You don't hide it under a bushel at work. You let it shine, the light of God's Word. Now watch this. In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and later, and the Word came and dwelt among us. Dwelt, tabernacled, templed with us. So as you hold up the light of the world, the light to the world around you, you hold up Christ. Because Jesus himself said, even of the Old Testament, the volume of the scroll is written of me. He said this, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, you won't believe me. By the way, Moses wrote Genesis 1 through 3. If you don't believe it, you can't, it's awfully hard, can, but you're going to have a hard time believing what I say. So with the light of the world that we hold up to the world, we don't hide it under a bushel, supported by the church, we are to be the light to the world, and we don't hide it. In doing so, we hold up Christ himself. Got it? How's that for some typology? Okay, let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is true. As we discovered even last week, it is right even in its math. It's right in its date. It's right in its location. To everything to which it speaks, it is right. It is true. God, you have called us, the church, the lampstand, to be that light to the world, that people through your word that we uphold, they see Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of everything we believe, our faith. God, I thank you that you've called us to this great, weighty task to be the bearers of your word to the world. Help us, O God, by your grace. Hear the message today. Quicken it to our hearts that we might in boldness and confidence do what we have been called to do. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.